I invite you to turn with me to Psalm 32. We think this is a psalm of David. I'll assume that it is, but this is also, of course, the Word of God. Would you listen to it? Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is a man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Well, this morning I am beginning a sermon series that will take us through most of the summer. And it's a series that I have been planning to preach for several years. In fact, I think I can say I have been working on this morning's sermon and on this sermon series my whole entire life. Now, I realize by saying that, I am setting up some expectations. Some of you are ahead of me already. You're probably already thinking, well then, if you spent so much time on this, it better be really good. And I do hope I don't disappoint you. But when I say I've wanted to preach this series for several years now, all I mean is that this topic has been high on my list for a long time, and summers are always a good time to preach through series like these, because I realize there's going to be a bit of a moving target audience. This is the kind of series where you can come and go as you do on your vacations and hopefully not lose too much by having missed one as it goes through a progression. But here's what I want to do. I want us to spend some time hearing what the Bible has to say about the place of repentance in the life of believers. And I want to explore with you why we are so quick and ready to offer excuses for our sin. Excuses that would minimize or justify our sin rather than to own our sin and confess it to God so that we might be forgiven. When I say that I've been working on this sermon and the sermon series my whole entire life, all I really mean to say is that from my earliest childhood, from the time I was a very little boy, I discovered about myself that I am really good at creating excuses to minimize or rationalize or explain away my sin. I don't know how I learned that at a very early age, but I did. Some of my earliest childhood memories are of denying my sin or of covering it up or of shifting the blame for something bad I did or something good I left undone, shifting that blame from myself to someone or to something else. I'm the youngest of seven children. And that means I had plenty of targets to blame. Some of my early excuses included outright denial. I didn't do it. Minimizing. It wasn't really that bad. Sin leveling. But you should see what she did. Blame shifting. It was my sister's fault. My older brother made me do it. The kids on the bus said it would be a good idea. I even tried the devil made me do it. But only once, because it did not go over so well with my mother. All that is to say, this sermon series is for me as much as it is for you. I'm preaching to myself as much as I'm preaching to you. Because at some point along the journey of life, I realized I wasn't alone. I became very good at developing excuses, but I suspect you have too. Pretty much everyone I've ever met, at one point or another, rather than simply owning and confessing their sin, has offered up some kind of an excuse or a rationalization or a minimization or something like that. And that's what the sermon series is about. Here's why it will be a series of sermons rather than just one. I have two reasons, really. When we start to talk about repentance, or repentance in the life of believers, we'll quickly realize that this will touch on all kinds of other aspects of good theology or what the Bible has to teach about God and sin and who we are and what the work of the Spirit is in our lives. There's all kinds of connections and adjacent topics. And we can't hit them all, but we will see how they're interdependent. It's hard to talk about repentance without touching on all these other topics, and more on that as we go. The second reason why this is a series is because there are a good number of excuses we have been able to create and come up with instead of owning and confessing our sin. And that's just to say there's plenty of good material, both positively and negatively, to fuel a sermon series. And then finally, by way of introduction to the series, my goal for the series, it's again a two-part goal, really. I want to show you from the Bible in a progressive and developing way what God would have us know and do regarding personal repentance. So that we might become increasingly like Christ and experience the full joy of knowing and receiving God's forgiving, compassionate grace in Christ. The second reason, the second goal rather, is that along the way I want to help you understand, but also dismantle most of the common excuses that we, or really you, make instead of repenting. To put it more simply, I want to encourage you to turn from your sin and to God, which is really just the most basic definition of repentance anyway, turning to God, away from your sin to God, and to abandon any empty excuse you might be using instead. Put it another way, my goal is to have you see the futility of your creativity at coming up with excuses. And instead, to encourage you to confess your sin to God, to receive and to enjoy the forgiving grace of God in Christ as you become more like Christ, while you wait for His return. When all sin, even that last little bit of indwelling sin in you, will be taken away entirely. And so with all that, and there will be more introductory, explanatory material along the way, Psalm 32 is as good a place to start as any. And I can also say here now that today's Sunday school class is going to be a sermon discussion time. And not only is it, I'll be inviting you to discuss this message, but to think about some of the other tangential topics and to explore with you and together some of the best excuses you've ever heard or used. Psalm 32, notice in the first place, we cover or hide our sin. In verses 3 and 4, David describes a period of his life when he is actively denying and hiding his sin, even though it created for him a painful and pitiful period of personal torment. By covering his sins from the sight of God, as he imagined he was doing, by refusing to acknowledge his sin before the Lord in confession, he brought upon himself what I take as to be a period of physiological and spiritual pain. Not just anguish in soul or in spirit, but actual physical torment. Look at verses 3 and 4. There's this bones deep, constant groaning, wasting weakness, feeling pressed down, as it were, under the heavy hand of God. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Now we all know what it means to cover up sin. Not only do we hide it from others, but we imagine we are hiding it from the Lord, which seems to be David's preoccupation here. And I'm reminded of yet another childhood memory, that moment I first realized that just because I couldn't see others when I covered my eyes, it did not mean they couldn't see me. I remember sitting around our dinner table being tormented in one way or another by my older siblings and desiring a cloak of invisibility. So I covered my eyes with my hands, and with all the authority a four-year-old can muster, proclaimed, "You can't see me." But of course they could. David is describing himself as going through a time, or having gone through a time in his life, when like a four-year-old, he was saying to God, "You can't see me, and you can't see my sin." Largely because he didn't want to be seen. But then all recognizing in retrospect that it was especially, primarily during those times when he tried to cover up his sin before God, that he was most miserable. We cover our sin. Notice in the second place, David does not and we cannot stay there. David and we turn to God in repentance and confession, and good things happen. Turning point in the psalm, of course, comes in verse 5. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said to myself, self, I will confess my transgressions to God. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. It's a bold and risky thing to do. He's going to confess his sin before the Lord, knowing that He's in this miserable state because he has not been confessing it, aware of the holiness of God and the justice that he deserves in this moment for having committed his sin. And what does he find? Not justice, but mercy. He finds forgiveness. Repentance in this state here is a kind of a funny thing. Because you're acknowledging to God what he already knows about you. He knows that you are a sinner generally, but he also knows that you have committed particular sins particularly. And he knows that you know, and you know that he knows that you know, that your sin is contrary to God. And it's contrary to God with respect to his perfect and holy character. When God acts in us to give us new birth, when we are first converted, we discover ourselves believing in Christ, knowing something about him, having heard something about him from his word, but putting our faith and trust in him. And we see ourselves as sinners, and so we repent of our sin, and we look to Christ because we know he is the perfect solution to our problem. He's perfectly suited to save us on account of his death and his resurrection. But this is why the series is well. We don't just believe once and be done with it. Nor do we just repent once and be done with it. We live, rather, the rest of our lives with an abiding, ongoing, daily, moment-by-moment trust in Christ. And in constant contrition. Because we come to realize that even though by the Spirit of God breaking into our lives, uniting us to Christ, we are freed from the dominion and the power and the condemnation and the guilt of our sin. And yet we understand we still sin. And we know that sin is still a contradiction against God, particularly with respect to his holiness. Sin, we recognize, is still a contradiction to our own status as believers in Christ. To quote one of my favorite theologians, and you will hear from him along the way, because I don't think anyone has given a clearer, better description of what repentance is, John Murray, he says this: sin does not change its character as sin, because the person in whom it dwells and by whom it is committed is a believer. Still sin. Still sin against God. And so in repentance, we come by faith to God to ask him to cleanse us and to forgive us of our sin. Because we believe in his promises and we believe in Jesus Christ, whose finished work in his death and resurrection guarantees us the forgiveness of God in him. And we'll note along the way that because repentance is turning from sin to God, we are concerned not just with general change, but with concrete and specific changes. One of the easiest things it is to do for all of us, I think, Christians in particular, it's easy to identify sins all around us. Not just sins of other Christians, but sins in the world. And we can get easily very preoccupied with pointing out all the ways the world, the unbelievers, those unregenerate heathen folks are sinning. How our culture is going down the drain. How everything seems to be opposed to us. But I'm going to encourage us along the way here that we confess not everyone else's sins, but our own. In all their specificity, and particularity and individuality, our sins as we commit them, not as we imagine other people might commit theirs. We cover sin, and then we uncover it in confession. And then watch what happens. Thirdly, God forgives. Now go back to verses 1 and 2, where David, as he writes a psalm after this whole episode of covering sin for a time and then confessing it to God, he says this, echoing the words of the first and second psalms, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man in whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit." You can recognize in that our own Savior, who bore our sin, endured the shame and the wrath and the guilt of God for it, and is vindicated in his own resurrection. And David now recognizes that repentant people are not sinless people, but forgiven people. I said earlier that repentance is a funny thing because we're only telling God what he already knows about us. But it gets even better. Notice how David puts it, when we try to cover our sins before God, they are still visible to him. But when we reveal our sins to God, he covers them. Do you catch that? When we try to cover our sins, God still sees them. When we lay them bare and reveal them to God, he covers them. And he covers them infinitely more effectively than we ever could. He conceals them and hides them from his own view in a way that only he can, in a ways we never would be able to do. Surely the actions and the activities of the priest, the high priest on the Day of Atonement, are in David's view here. That moment when the high priest goes into the most holy place that once a year bearing blood, he sprinkles it on the atonement cover on top of the Ark of the Covenant, symbolizing the covering of the sins of God's people against God's holy law contained in the Ark. And in the sight of God who resides over the Ark, covering those sins with the blood of a sacrifice. Pointing to, of course, picturing and fulfilled by the blood of Christ. So that when we confess our sins in Christ's name and when the Father applies the blood of Christ to us as a covering for our sins, they are removed from his sight. And there's still even more, because in Romans chapter 4, I invite you to look at that on your own another time, the Apostle Paul quotes these words from Psalm 32. And he develops the thought behind them in the light of what he now knows of Christ and his finished work. He says, "The person whose sins are covered is also the person to whom the Lord credits righteousness." David says merely here that God covers his sins. Now, Paul will go on to claim that what David was really saying is that the covering of sins is never alone. It's always accompanied by a corresponding covering in righteousness. You see, to have our sins covered is great, but it's not really enough. And thank God that's not all we get. God does not simply restore us to a baseline position of sinlessness in his sight. He actively works by covering us with the righteousness of Christ so that we look to him as if we have perfectly completed everything required of us. He sees us as positively righteous, not just back at zero. And it's this dual action that enables us to be restored into fellowship with God and is at work in conforming us to look like Christ. And so this is, for David, a teachable moment, as it should be for me. Don't be, he says, like the horse or the mule, without understanding, without being unteachable, needing to be led around by a bit and bridle, stubborn even, but needing direction. Go willingly and knowingly to the one who delights to forgive. Don't wait till the waves are washing over. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Which is how David ends up concluding this psalm. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. What a transformation this is from those earlier verses of being silent and bones wasting away and groaning all day long and feeling utterly dried up. Feeling like the Lord's hand was heavy on me. Repentance and confession lead to forgiveness and restoration. And that in itself goes to a happy, blessed place. It makes you wonder, doesn't it? It makes me wonder why we even try to hide our sins from God. Why do we imagine that living in misery is better than confession? Why are we so good at developing excuses? And why are we so good at that from a really early age? We don't really need to be trained how to do that, do we? Why do we resist coming to God? Why are we so stubborn, like a horse or a mule? Or why are we too embarrassed? Or maybe just unbelieving to lay our sins bare before the Lord? Why would we rather come up with 1,000 reasons why it's someone else's fault than to go to the Lord and to lay bare, uncover our sin, that he might cover it up, grant us forgiveness and restoration and the joy of fellowship with him? The message of Psalm 32 is that God forgives confessed sin. And that blessedness, or true and lasting happiness, comes to those who uncover their sins before the Lord so that he might cover them up with the blood and the righteousness of Christ. Come back next week and all summer long, I'll be drawing you in to the full riches of God's word as he promises to you that when you turn from your sin into him, he welcomes you and receives you. He restores you, gives you joy in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for cracking open a little window into your word of an area we have not explored as much as we could, to recognize that even as your people, as disciples of Christ, we still sin. Lord, we pray, though, that more than anything else, we would not only see our failure to repent, but that we would be drawn to do so because of an overwhelming view of Christ in his work on the cross, and at your right hand following his resurrection, and constantly interceding for us, that we, through his merits and by his mediation, are granted renewal and cleansing day by day upon our confession, but certainly week to week as we come corporately to confess our sin to you. How we praise you, our God, for the forgiveness, of our sins in Jesus Christ. Would you continue to fill us with a confidence and a faith that would have us draw near to you, and that you will be compassionate and merciful to us because you have expended your justice on your Son for us and for our salvation. We ask this, our God, because we long to become like him. And we ask it in his name, and we all say together, Amen.